Well, this morning, I've looked forward to this reaching this part of Job because it, you know, it's kind of, well, it is the conclusion of Job. But, we know that with Job, I mean, the short version of Job is he has all these problems that come upon him. He doesn't know why. He has three friends who come and offer him all this advice, which is wrong, and Job sees God, and everything's okay, and these guys have to, they have to offer sacrifices and pray that Job would Job would pray for them. They offer sacrifices and are repentant to Job, and Job would pray for them. So Job sees God, and everything's okay. That's the short version. Yeah, we're done. What were you talking about? So, but one of the things, for the lessons and things, what do they, how do they cause you, or cause us to rethink certain things? How does the scripture fit our life in a different way after studying? You know, the Bible says that we are to think on these things, that we are to meditate on the word. And often whenever we, like the one guy, one preacher, he uses all different versions of the Bible all the time when he preaches. And the reason he does so is that if you read it, like for us, if I read it in the King James, and you, oh, I already know what that says. And it just shuts off. You know, whether we intend to or not, it just kind of, well, I already heard that, I know that. This is what I know. And whenever we meditate on something, we generally go to what we know, and okay, yeah, I know that. And so what else is there? Yeah. You know, so whenever you're using different scripture, you know, it forces you to stop and reread it. And, you know, I use the expanded version. And there's another one I like, and I keep forgetting which one it is. But the expanded version just kind of puts these parentheses in there and defines the word, and then goes to on with the scripture, defines the word. And, you know, it's hard to read if you're reading it to a congregation. But one of the things, this is my conclusion, so if you like it, it's God. If it's really stupid, it's me, okay? It's just the way it is. You know, if God tells you it's wonderful, and if you do it yourself, well, you know, we can't receive any glory to yourself, you know. It's like, no, but anyhow, that which I feared has come upon me. All right, this was, people will, when you read that, people have used that to say that Job was afraid of losing everything. And we talked about that in that lesson a few weeks ago. When Job said that he was, that which I feared has come upon me, we connect that to the loss of, you know, his family and his household and all of his wealth and all that. But in reality, what did those things speak of? Now, we know that in that time frame, and Job's friends really let us know, that the time frame said if God is on your side, he blesses you, and if you've sinned privately, secretly, and things disappear, you're being punished by God. So his friends are trying to tell Job, You're a great sinner. All right. But what Job feared the most, okay, was, you ready? Gotcha. What did he fear the most? Wasn't the loss of everything, it was the loss of his relationship with God. Okay? Now, when everything depends upon things, then we have this fear, not so much that, you know, the greatest fear of the wealthy I've never had this problem. But the greatest fear of the wealthy is that they will lose their wealth. That's why you look at people who are extremely wealthy and they don't give a dime. They won't, you know, don't ask them for money. They're not going to, you know, not all of them, but it's a characteristic because they're afraid that they're going to lose. And, you know, if the stock market goes down, they lose millions. And so they're just totally, they're on a fear's edge all the time that something's going to happen to their wealth. So Job was not, and whenever he says, that which I fear has come upon me, that he was afraid that he was going to lose his relationship with God. And when the bad things happened, and when all this stuff went wrong, Job's friends show up, and they are reinforcing what Job has been afraid of. God is against him. But yet, and through this whole situation, what happens is Job rethinks, and he states all of the things, you know, they're saying it's your sin, and Job's saying, well, it can't be. And so he's reasoning out his faith, and he's not giving in to his three friends, and he's really putting the foundation of what he believes underneath him. It's still there, even in the ash heap. So the foundation of his faith and his belief in God is very much a part of who he is and why he hasn't given up on God and why he hasn't given in to his friends. So that's kind of one of the new lessons or new thoughts I got from studying this one, this book of Job. So the little lesson begins, this talks about, today we're going to study the final chapters of the book, and Job's restoration and relationship with God, and his abundant blessing that come at the end of this. So Job's journey to restoration started with disaster, all right? So we have the disasters that take place in chapters 1 and 2. Now, one of the other things is, what Satan wanted to do to Job, God turned it around and made it good. Again, if Satan knew what was going to be the outcome of Job's trials and troubles and distresses, he'd have left him alone. Because Job became twice as wealthy, twice as powerful, twice as influential as he was before the trials came. It's just like Jesus, whenever, you know, Satan knew that the resurrection was coming, he'd have never had Jesus crucified. He would have never sought to have him. Well, if Satan knew what the outcome of all these trials was going to be, he'd have left him alone. So that's why whenever we look at our life and that we are in the hands of God and nothing can separate us from the love of God, and Job's sin that he repents of before the Lord, Job repents. His repentance is about his disbelief that God was with him. Now, it isn't that Job sinned. We would think, well, Job sinned. No, Job didn't sin. Job repented. Well, you know, if we say Job repents, well, then he had to sin. No, he didn't sin. Job did not sin. He repented of his thoughts that he was going to lose his relationship with God. He was repenting for having doubts about what he really knew in his heart. He changed. Yeah, in his life, in all of his wealth, that which I fear has come upon me, he felt, he wasn't afraid of losing everything. He was afraid of God kind of turning his back on him, that he wouldn't be good enough, that there were shortcomings in his life or whatever. I mean, look what he did for his kids. He offered all these sacrifices for them perchance. Perchance they might have done something wrong. Okay, so he's very much in tune with this idea that they could lose out with God. And he didn't want anything to come between he and God. And so he was afraid of that. And then whenever he lost everything, all the indicators say, well, you know, the thought of the day, his three friends, everyone saying, you know, Job, you must be a really bad guy. Well, Job did not sin, but he repents. Never heard that one before, did ya? Well, I never did. You know, if you're going to repent, you're going to repent because you sinned. Well, he didn't sin in the sense that, but he repents of his thoughts that God had left him. So sometimes we need to repent of our thoughts about God. So we're going to have 5 minutes and you're going to confess your faults. Make sure to turn up the volume, Terry. Okay, we got 5 minutes here. Let me call your name. Go on, come up here, stand on camera, you know, to the world. No. More than 5 minutes. So, and that was just a little teaser, 5 minutes. It's going to take the rest of the day. So anyhow, but we see here about, so these are some of the things that we learn from Job and from his problems that he faces and the disasters and the people and the times and what they think and feel. All right. So, one other thing. Okay, Job barely resembles the robust man, you know, whenever his friends come to visit and they see Job on the ash heap. He doesn't even look like the guy they knew. After 7 days of silence, Job broke the silence with words reflecting his pain and his suffering that he was experiencing. Well, of course, this is when everybody jumps in and, you know, says, well, you know, it's your fault. You shouldn't be complaining about your pain and your suffering. Hello. People even back in these days were not bright when it comes to pain and suffering, you know. They didn't have a clue. They were, you know, they weren't, they, I didn't say stupid. They just weren't bright. Just in case you're wondering what I was going to say instead of weren't bright. But these words reflect the pain and suffering. He lamented surviving when his children died. He wished he had never been born. You know, he sank into despair. Okay, again, a natural human response to such great loss. Finally, God responds to Job and spoke to him at length in chapters 38 to 41. At first, Job did not receive God's message for him to repent and renew his relationship. And I looked up the verses that were there, and it's kind of where God speaks to him, and Job is, and what happens here is God is opening the door, but Job is still caught, and it's not a bad thing. He's just caught in his pain and his suffering, and he just doesn't see where this is going. Hey, welcome to life. You know, we just, you know, I just don't see where this is going. So God was with Job through all of his trials and brought him through victoriously. So Hebrews says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have the scriptures, we have the foundation of our faith, we have the biblical references to help us maintain our faith and to maintain, even though we don't understand, even though we are, despair and things that when things don't go right and things not only don't go right, they go all wrong. We're in this whole situation. Now, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden. Now, again, that's the King James, and the Message, or one of the translations has it, that, and no thought can be withholden, no plan of yours can be ruined or is impossible. So, I know that thou canst do everything and that no plan of yours can be ruined. Okay? No plan of yours can be ruined. Well, what about Job and all the things that were ruined in his life? Okay? Well, God can restore. It's like one guy was saying about on the computer, there's a delete button. And this was years ago. I don't recommend this. He said, the delete button is your friend. And I always said, no, I can never get it back. But spiritually, in our life, the delete button is our friend. We've done something wrong. God, by your grace and mercy, forgive me. Delete. It's gone. Okay. So, oh, Lord. Our God is the God of the cloud. He can erase the cloud. You know, I mean, he's cast it into the deepest sea. When it rains, the water goes. Excuse me. Pollution and all that stuff in the earth and the atmosphere is washed out. Well, it's done. Okay, let's go on. I'm going to get caught up here. So when God spoke to Job, he reminded him of his limitations. You know, and you go back last week, we talked about how, Job, were you there whenever I created this place? Okay, you know, you got all this trials and all these difficulties, and you're wondering where on earth I'm at, Job. You know, who are you to give me counsel? Just kind of reminding you that you don't know everything. And were you there when I created this place? Let's put it in perspective, okay? So Job is reminded of his limitations. Job acknowledges that God is omnipotent and omniscient, indicating his recognition of God's supreme wisdom and understanding, that no plan of yours can be ruined. All right. Now, verse 3 says, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Who is this that made my purpose, my counsel, unclear by saying things that are not true? That was God speaking to Job. Who is this that makes my purpose and counsel unclear by saying things that are not true? Yeah, he is. So God is putting this to Job. Who is it? Now, no one can ruin his counsel. No one can ruin his plans. And who is it that makes my purpose unclear by saying things that are not true? See, in our life, who's whispering in our ear? If it doesn't glorify God and give us faith, it's either our human nature or it's the evil one. Who is it that muddies the water of your faith where you can't see things clearly? Is it our emotions? Is it our feelings? Is it our old thoughts? Is it our upbringing? Is it our, you know, is it the neighbor? Who gives us this unclear picture? We need to know that the unclear picture of our faith is interfering with God's counsel. You know, our personalities, you know, can interfere. You know, our strengths, our weaknesses can interfere. That will make God's purpose unclear by saying things that are not true. Well, people, I don't think I can ever be forgiven. I'm such a bad sinner. Okay? What? Where'd you hear that at? You see how people can hear untruths and allow those things to make unclear what God is trying to get across in their life. So Job acknowledges God's omnipotence and omniscience, his all-knowing. Verse 3, Job admits that he had spoken inappropriately and had failed to understand the wisdom of God. He spoke inappropriately, meaning I was whining and complaining. I was grumbling and complaining, but he didn't sin, but he repented. See, this is like, it's like, you know, well, what did he do wrong? Well, it wasn't going to put him in hell, but it was going to keep him from moving forward. Yeah, I babbled on about things I don't understand. Yeah, made small talk about wonders all the way over my head. You know, I'm not good at small talk. But give me wonders way over my head and I can figure it out. Zap! But you see, that's where our spirit, God's spirit witnesses with our spirit that what is true. Okay, so we can have insight. The scripture, the Holy Spirit can give us the gifts and the fruits. Well, we'll talk about the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. That is, a word of knowledge is certain facts in the mind of God that we could never figure out on our own, and a word of wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge to the situation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 4. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. You want to read that one, dear? Job invites God to teach him. You said, listen, now I will speak. This is God, you know, saying, Job. You said, listen, now I will speak. I will ask you questions, and you must answer me. Okay, that's what that infers here. God says to Job, Job, let me ask the questions, and now you give me your answers. Why? Is this a test, God? Yes, David, it's a test. Do you really understand what I'm telling you? Do you really understand what my word is saying when I am telling you, when I am giving you direct information from me? Okay. I have heard of thee, Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. So his hearing and now his seeing come into play. You see, it's one thing to hear something, and it's another thing to see it. Because we can hear a lot about a certain place, you know, even see pictures of it. But getting there is, seeing it for yourself is like, whoa, that's so much different. Yeah. I've heard, now I see. It's like the Gettysburg Address. We hear it, we'll never see it. But if we were there, you know, we'd have missed it. It was too short. The guy who introduced Lincoln spoke for an hour. And Lincoln spoke for, what, 10 minutes maybe? So, verse 6, wherefore, read that one, dear. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So what we have here is God challenge God in life. What does this say here? Be strong like a man, and I will ask you questions. Where were you when I made the earth? And so we have these things. God visits Job. God's visitation with Job transforms him. and becomes the motivation for Job's repentance. So again, when Job is repenting here, he's repenting for his thoughts and what he was thinking about God. And Job was a devout servant, and so what else? So all the changes when God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, God tells Job that he only heard of him previously, and now his eyes see him. So it's one thing to hear, but it's another thing to understand. All right, let's go on. So when he saw God, he came to this realization that what he had been thinking and fearing were not true. He feared that he would lose his relationship with God, and through all of the trials and all the difficulties, God comes to him and speaks to him at the end. You know, he sees him, he speaks to him, he puts everything in order. So Job repents in his dust and ashes, which symbolizes the sincerity of his repentance. He was sincerely sorrowful and acknowledges the sin before God. I think of Paul wrote, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets, but worldly sorrow brings death." And I remember when I counseled a lot, this guy came in for molesting his wife's three daughters. And I think I told you this. It was the only time I ever came out of the chair and almost hit somebody. I was very upset because the man went to church every Sunday. And I told him, I said, you don't have sorrow. You don't have godly sorrow. I used this very verse. I said, you don't have godly sorrow. You're sorry you got caught, but you're not sorry for what you did. He kind of shrugged his shoulders. I said, you hurt these three girls, and these three innocent people, and you have deceived this person you're living with as your wife, and you go to church every Sunday, and you're keeping yourself out of prison because they will not bring charges against you because you're going to counseling. So I threw him out. Because I was getting nowhere. I mean, this wasn't just the one time. This was the, you know, three or four times after all of this, and I even brought in an expert, you know. I brought in a lady who was a counselor who had been molested, and she taught she went to the prisons and worked with prisoners who were in jail for molesting and for all this stuff. And we talked after this whole situation. She said, in all my years of doing this, I never met a man so hard, because he had seared his conscience to the point that he was not going to allow anything to make him feel that he had sinned. And but worldly sorrow brings death. Well, he had sorrow he got caught. That's worldly sorrow. So Job did not acknowledge his friends were correct in their accusations of Job, or that he had failed in his integrity. So whenever we're talking about Job's sins, you know, he's looking at this, and he's not saying his friends were right or wrong. God is saying that he listened to people who were talking about things that they didn't know anything about. And he was listening to them, and they were bringing accusations, and Job didn't believe them, but Job listened to the babblings of people who spoke beyond their knowledge. All right? Job did not say his calamities were the result of his personal sin. He recognized that. That God doesn't work that way. That Job was serving God, and that whenever all these things happened and everything went wrong, you know, the people are saying, you sinned. But Job, I didn't sin. So he's trying to work this whole thing out, and he's got people trying to tell him how bad he is, and that God is against him. And Job is saying, in my heart, God's not like that. Okay? And that which he feared was that God would leave him, but he knows God isn't like that, but yet he was entertaining those thoughts. And he has to say, he has to repent to God for having the thoughts that God would leave him. You know, doesn't seem like much of a sin, but it wasn't a sin. It was just wrong thoughts that Job was sorry that he had them, because they were causing him to question who he is and what was going on in his life, and had God really left him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. How many have ever thought God left you? Well, any how many had that thought under 100 times? That God has left you. He's abandoned me. There's something I did wrong. But all right, anything else we go on here? The next is, this is the part we like. God judges Job's friends. He's going to get even with those bad guys, you know. Well, that's not having grace and mercy, okay? All right. But anyhow, what, dear? It's the same guys. Yeah, it's the same guys. So it was that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. So there's the three of them. For you have not spoken of me the things that is right as my servant Job has. So they have been arguing with the truth. And they, Job's friends, that they had been setting themselves up as the judge of Job's life, and they were the ones who were assessing this whole situation properly. And in reality, they were complete wrong. See, that's why it's important for us to know what the scripture says, because thy word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against you, so that my sin is not only that I would do something wrong, but that I would have wrong thoughts, or I would have wrong concepts, wrong ideas of who God is and what God is all about, you know. And because of our misinformation, we have a tendency to abandon God. Because of our lack of understanding, we have this, you know, we have this, you know, hands-off approach to God. He's over there and I'm over here, and if I need him, I'll call on him. You know, he's my spare tire. I don't need him till I have a flat. You know, I got him in the trunk. You know, he's with me all the time. And like the one guy said, that they had the statues on the dashboard. You know, this one lady was telling about her son's driving, and they said, well, St. Christopher is with me driving down the road. And she says, after 65, he gets out. He's not staying in here with you. He's getting out. So anyhow, verse 8, therefore take unto you seven. So now these guys have to offer a sacrifice, and bullock seven rams, and go to thy servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. They have to admit that they were wrong. And in all of their accusations, they have to now have to go back to Job and not only repent of what they said, but their whole idea of restoration depends upon Job's prayers for them. Like, if you're not really sincere about this, he's not going to pray for you. But we know he was. We know Job understood that. So Even though Job made some, this is the commentary, even though Job made some improper and incorrect statements, he was sincerely seeking to understand God and to know the truth. Job's friends sought to defend God, but in doing so, they made false statements about the Lord. See, the difference between Job and the friends. Job was sincerely seeking to understand God. God, I don't understand this. That's not a bad thing. God, I don't understand. God, I need to understand. God, I need direction in all this. But Job's friends, they were defending God, but from completely false pretense, from a completely false understanding of God. So be careful in our describing of God to people. That's why I always, I'll go on. When people are in pain, this is a family. There was like maybe 8 kids, and 4 of them, these are adult children. They were upset because all 8 of them were involved in 2 different churches, 4 in one church, 4 in another. Four of them went to a particular church that believed that, their father would be healed and that there was no doubt about it. It was all said and done. Their father is going to get well, and everything was fine. Well, the other 4, they believed that their father was, he's a Christian, and when he dies, he'll go to heaven, and that's okay. Well, the 4 who believed that he should be healed were blaming the other 4 for not having faith. And when Dad died, it was all their fault that Dad died, and they had all of these, it was like the clash of the Titans. They were just all over each other in this thing that they weren't even going to speak to them, And again, when people are in pain, we don't have the answers to the reasons why things happen the way they do. But we do have a faith that sustains us in the most difficult places. It isn't that we have to be healed, but we believe that God does heal, And God, if we believe that in our own life, that God, that's in our own heart, in our own spirit, then we need to pray in that direction, And what do? We pray for what we understand. We understand, what do we want? I want them to live. So we're going to pray in that direction. That's what we want. You can't get up and say, oh God, well, I pray they would die. It's like, what? But you see, we have to understand that we pray that that's what we want. God, we want them to live. We want them to be well. We want them to recover. That's our goal. But when and if they come to that place, we make sure they're safe in God's hands and we go on. Yes. Yeah, we have a young lady. she's been ill for a long time. And, in her life, in her place, she wants to go home. And that's what, so we agree. There's still a reason she's here. Well, God has a purpose. And we notice from, even with this, we said at the beginning, Satan knew what the outcome was, he'd have never brought this trial to Job. Satan knew what the outcome of with Jesus, he'd have never had him crucified, because it was his crucifixion and death, burial, and resurrection that brought about the Lamb of God, the forgiveness of sin. Satan didn't understand that. He doesn't understand life. He only understands vengeance and hurt and pain and, anything that's associated with the steal, kill, and to destroy. Anything that's associated with those things, that's what the evil of this world is after. And the ultimate end of good that evil would do is to destroy, to be deceptive. And, so that's why we have to understand the truth. Because people have misunderstandings about God, such as the 3 friends of Job. They have these misunderstandings about Job, about God, and they're trying to make Job believe them. So we have that in our cults and things in our society today. Verse 9. So Eliphaz, the Temite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamite. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Naamite. Went and did according to the Lord's command of them, and the Lord also accepted Job. So the Lord listened to Job's prayer. You know, I don't like to think that Job was saying, you know, I told you guys I was right. You know, imagine, hey, you three, I was right. I don't think he did that, but it was like that. God was vindicating him in the eyes of these three guys, you know, these three amigos. God was vindicating Job to these three, because these three needed Job's prayer in order for them to be restored, because they had hurt Job so much. But in hurting Job, but in Job's response, we see Job's reflectiveness of God's character of grace and mercy. You see, Job had grace and mercy in his life because he prayed for them. What does the Bible say? Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Why? Because we are to be reflective of God's grace and mercy, and that grace and mercy is in us towards them. Let God take care of them. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. You want to read that? Do you have that verse 10, dear? Different translation. You have it, Terry? What's up there? I don't know. What does it say? Oh. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So the Lord turned the captivity of Job, meaning that all of this stuff, what was he captive? He was held captive by his disease. He had these sores that he scraped off with broken pots. He was living on the garbage dump. And what else? So he turned the captivity of Job. That he turned those thoughts and things he had about his questions that he had that he had lost. Notice what happens here. When Job, his fear was that he would, what was his fear? Be rejected by God. When Job was assured in his own spirit in life that God was never going to reject him, it turned his captivity around. Meaning that it completely turned his life around. God had blessed him so much, we would think, wow. But Job was held captive by that, as it were, that fear that somehow God would leave him. He would lose this relationship with God. When he found out, when he realized he could never lose this relationship with God, that God would never leave him, God would never abandon him, that captivity was broken. So how much of our faith and our not understanding God holds us captive from what we can become? When we break that captivity, when we break that fear in our life about our relationship with God and about what God wants to do in our life and the things that, you know, if I'm a Christian, I can't do this and I can't do that. So we're being restricted in what we believe, and God can't give to us the fullness of what he wants to do in our life. And so we're challenged by the captivity of our faith. Remember whenever, last week it was, when Job was, the devil said at the very beginning in chapter 1, God, I can't get to Job because you have a hedge about him. Okay, so he had to get permission to take away all that Job had. But Job physically had a hedge about him, and Satan goes back. But God always knows what Satan's up to, okay? It isn't like Satan comes up with this idea and God says, oh, I didn't think of that. If we go back to that study, we know that God gave Satan permission to speak because God knew what he was up to. And so there was this hedge about Job's physical, his body. And God says, okay, I'll take that away, but you can't take his life. Now, when Job wants to die, he says he can't get out because there is a hedge about him. He can't get out because God has protected him. Even though he hasn't come to this realization yet. So here is this captivity of our faith. Here is this captivity of our life that holds us back from what God wants to do. And so it's like, okay, what is holding me captive in my faith? What nugget of truth? What perspective am I isolating myself from all of the blessing that God wants to bring in my life? So he turned to captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So when Job prayed for his friends, it broke this fear in his life that God would abandon him. It broke the idea that all that these guys had been telling him about God and the wrongful ideas that they had. It broke that power over his life. It broke all of those things. And God gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren. So twice as much as what he had. Then his brethren and sisters and all they that of his acquaintance before did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him from all the evil. So everybody shows up and has a party with Job. They're all coming to support him because everybody's watching. Job is this wealthiest man of his time. He's a godly man. He hates evil. He's done nothing but good. So all these people that he's been helping and you know, were in his employment and, you know, the goods that he had shared and given and all that, everybody was used to Job. Everybody knew Job. And to see him on the ash heap and in destruction and despair was just more than they could bear. So everybody's trying to figure out what happened to Job. Why did all this go bad? Three friends. They were just speaking the society's perspective. But society doesn't have the right perspective of God. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen. Now remember, I think, Job is not just a guy who collects animals for a living. if he has 6,000, if he has 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen, he's a great farmer, producer of crops. He has 6,000 camels. That's the trucking company of the Middle East. Job's Camel Service, You see him going down the interstate. He's a great trader. He trades goods. He's a big commerce man. Producer of crops and things, and he sells for his, the whole society depended upon Job. It was a good year when Job was doing his work. So they were all afraid they were going to lose out. The big recession had hit. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now someone said, well, he didn't have 14 kids. He didn't have 20 kids. Yes, he did. The 10 that died are still living. He has 20 kids. God doubled what he had before. So anyhow, he named his first Jemiah, which one of the words does Jemiah mean? Dove. He named the first one Dove, and Kiza, which is cinnamon tree, and Karen Hapach, whatever, or Horn of Beauty. Dark eyes. Well, Horn of Beauty. So his 3 daughters were the most beautiful in all the world. And it says that Job gave them an equal inheritance as his sons. Job did not treat women. He treated them all equal. So the Bible is the foundation of women's rights. You can take, ladies, you can take that to the bank. or take that to God. But so. It's Job. Because after this, Job lived 140 years. And he saw his sons and his sons' sons and even to four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So that is Job. It's quite a... Yes. Right. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. What was he held captive by? His wrong concept. Right. Yeah. He did all the right things and it seemed like it was all good, but The trial forced him to reevaluate everything, but not to disbelieve, but to try and understand. Trials are not there to destroy us. Trials are there to grow us. God would never give us anything to destroy. He gives us his grace and his mercy to help us build on the things that we have and where we're at. Things may go away, but it doesn't mean that God's against us. Things change. So, that's Job. I enjoyed this lesson. Amen. Thank you very much. I know you did too. So, Lord, thank you for your blessings, and thank you that we are held captive so many times by our wrong or our misconceptions or things that we have learned from our childhood or wherever they've come from, our society. God, we pray that you would help us to see through these things and we might see you more clearly and your word might bless us more completely. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.